Romans 3:23 and 24 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus."
Where you belong. Well done. Thank you for this time of worship we've spent together. We just pray that everything we would do would be for your praise and for your honor. Be with our pastor now as he brings us our message. Be with those watching at home and just guide and direct us in all that we do. Amen.
What's the biggest motivating factor in your life today? Don't tell me. Let me take a guess. My guess is that for many of us, fear is the motivating factor. Yeah, you heard me right. Fear is the motivating factor in our lives right now. It seems as though we're afraid of everything. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of what tomorrow's going to bring. We're afraid of the virus. This COVID-19 has pushed us into our little caves of security, and we're so afraid of this thing that we're afraid that we're going to come in contact or be exposed to it, and so we're afraid. We're afraid of the virus. We're afraid of running out of toilet paper. We're afraid of being around others. We are being conditioned to keep a distance from everybody. We're afraid of a loss of control. We're afraid that the government is taking steps that are beyond their right, and they're taking away our rights, and so we're afraid of losing control. We're afraid of tyranny. We're afraid of suffering. We're afraid that if we get this thing, we may be put on a ventilator or whatever. And so the idea of suffering is something that we're afraid of. And then ultimately, we're afraid of death. Now, I ask you, where does this fear come from? What is this, this fear that's motivating us, that's driving us today? Where does this fear come from? I assure you, it does not come from God. Paul, writing to young Timothy, made it very clear to Timothy that God does not give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of sound mind and self-control, but he doesn't give us a spirit of fear. You see, fear is faith in reverse. Fear is really just the opposite of faith. God has called us, those who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and put our faith in Him and our trust in Him, He has called us to be men and women, boys and girls, that walk by faith and not by sight. And that we trust Him in every circumstance of life. And we believe that He will watch over us and care for us and help us in time of need. But fear is just the opposite. It takes us in the other direction. Rather than being men and women that walk by faith, we are now cowering in fear that keeps us oftentimes from doing and being that which God has called us to be. Someone has made an acronym of fear. And by the acronym, they say that fear is the false evidence appearing real. And so we are afraid of something that is appearing to be real, that is not necessarily as big, maybe, as we tend to think that it really is. And so F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Many of us are very familiar with a passage in Scripture. Maybe we've never gone to church, but we've gone to funerals. And we've heard this passage oftentimes, Psalm 23. And in there, we are told that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will, or I will fear no evil. And so we're losing that. We are becoming a very fearful people. We're being motivated by fear. And so let's just go over those things again. The very thought of being afraid of the unknown. Can I assure you that God has tomorrow in his hands? And we don't need to know what tomorrow's going to bring. God is in control. He can be trusted. Fear of the virus. Sickness and disease have been a part of the human race ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Sickness and disease will always be something that we contend with. There have been hundreds of millions of people who have died from sickness and disease. And one day, like it or not, many of us will go that way as well. The fear of running out of toilet paper, there are alternative methods, you know, for that. But the fear of tyranny, the fear of losing control, can I just remind you that we have never been in control? God is in control. And when it comes to governments, again, we need to be reminded that he lifts them up and he tears them down. And so we need not fear tyranny. We have never been in control. We trust God and his sovereignty and rest in that. The very thought of a fear of suffering, again, we walk by faith. And we rest in the hands of God. And we know that whatever may come our way, he has a purpose for it. And so I need not fear suffering because I believe that God will give me the grace and the strength to endure whatever might come my way. And the fear of death, have we forgotten so quickly that we just celebrated Easter? Have we forgotten that the resurrection of Christ has taken the sting out of death? Death no longer has victory. In fact, death now brings gain, as Paul said. For those of us who have known Christ as Lord and Savior, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we need not fear. And we should not be driven and motivated by this fear, spirit of fear that seems to be upon the world today. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 3, we're going to wrap this chapter up. And Paul is going to be sharing with us how you and I can overcome status quo. Status quo. If you remember chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, Paul is driving the very fact that it doesn't matter whether we are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether we were brought up with the Word of God or whether we didn't have the Word of God. That all of us are guilty. All of us deserve the judgment of God. But we can't overcome that status quo. So Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, we read, "What then? Are we better than they?" Talking about Jews. "Are we better than they? No. For we have previously charged both Jews and that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one," verse 10 says. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understand. There is none who seek after God." Not one who seeks after God. Verse 12. "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." Did you catch that? None that do good. Remember when the individual came to Jesus and called him good teacher, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? For there is none good but God." Of course, he was God. He was good. But Paul is just pointing that out, that there are none good, no, not one. "Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues like a have practiced deceit. Their poison as asp is under their lips. And their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." What's he driving at? He's just pointing out that our mouth is filled with cursing. We use our mouth and our words and we slay people, we tear them down, we ridicule them. And he's just pointing out the sinfulness of mankind and the ways in which it spews out of us. That's what he's driving at. Verse 15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." We are quick to get revenge. We are quick to level the stage if someone has taken advantage of us. And so he just says, there is that anger, that revenge that we deal with. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the description of mankind. We'll come back to that verse and spend a little time on it. But he says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So if you've been following through this study on the book of Romans, we learned right off in chapter 1 that every man is without an excuse. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you were brought up in a church, a synagogue, or whether you were brought out in the tribes of the pagans or the Gentiles. It doesn't matter. Every man is without excuse. Creation itself leaves man guilty. We worked our way through chapter 2, now into chapter 3. Paul is just kind of summarizing it all up again, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has proven through these verses, quoting from the Old Testament, that God has just always said and always pointed out that man on his own could never measure up to the expectations that God has. So what he is pointing at is here at the cross, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the ground is level. Status quo is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You better not want to stay there, because the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And we're going to talk about that. But here he's just driving at that at the cross, the ground is level. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we are all coming in at the same plane. It is level ground there. We have all sinned. We all deserve judgment and damnation. But, and that's the point that he's driving at here. So he's just sharing with us that we need to understand that. In the Old Testament, he tried to point it out in the same way. These verses that we looked at, that there are none who seek after God, there is a bent towards sin rather than a bent towards God and living for him. It's just the sinfulness of mankind. But back in the book of Amos the prophet, God comes to him, and the Lord said to him, Amos, what do you see? And Amos said, well, I see a plumb line, Lord. Yeah. And the Lord said, behold, I am sending a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by them anymore. Well, God has just seen the wickedness of his people, and they're not willing to admit it. And so he gives this picture that we must measure up to a plumb line. But rather than measure up in the plumb line, a life of righteousness, there is a bent about us towards sin. And that's what he's driving at. And this passage really spells it out. And so when we get to chapter 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the very fact is, it doesn't matter how hard we tried or how close we came. We have a tendency to look at others, don't we? And when we see their sins, and because we see their sins and we measure ourselves to them, we begin to feel like we're pretty close there. But the point is, we have all sinned. We've all come short. We've all missed the mark. And so maybe we ought to be measuring ourselves to Christ. Maybe we ought to be measuring ourselves to the law. Maybe we ought to measure ourselves to the Word of God, His commandments. Because when we look at them and are honest with ourselves, we don't need anything else. If we're honest, we have all missed the mark. Now, backing up to that verse I said I wanted to talk about. Verse 18, he said, "For there is no fear of God before their eyes." What he's driving at here is there is no awe, there is no reverence for God. We have taken him for granted, and we have a tendency to think that he owes us, and that he's this cosmic God up in heaven who sits in his rocking chair there on his porch, and he's looking down towards earth, and he sees us, and he sees us in our sins, and he just kind of smiles and he winks and says, "It's okay. It's okay. Everybody does it." That's not the case. I mean, we read the scriptures and we find that God takes sin seriously. And the point that Paul is trying to bring out in this passage is that the great extent that God was willing to go to in order to forgive us of our sins. And he didn't just sit up in heaven and said, it's okay, I forgive you. No, there was a penalty that had to be paid. Because if you remember in the book of Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat that fruit, you will die. And what he was driving at is the day that they eat that fruit, they're going to be separated from him. And then, of course, in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, we find that the wages of sin, that which I deserve because of my sin, is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. And so when I come to the scriptures and I'm honest with the revelation that is there, and I see that I have missed the mark, then I ought to be an individual who is humbled, comes before God in brokenness and with a contrite spirit, pleading for his grace and his mercy. And so what he's driving at is we've come to that point, mankind has come to that point, where they don't fear God and they just go their own way. So we lack that reverence. We lack that that awe for him. And for those of us who begin to think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, we need to remember that there are things in the New Testament that remind us that God has not changed. In the book of Acts, and we've looked at this, is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, they just told a little lie, just a little deception. They were being very generous, and God just zapped them right there in front of everybody. Why? Because he is holy. And he hates sin. And then the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, reminds us that our God is a consuming fire. There needs to be a reverence and awe for him. And that's the whole point that he's driving at. And so these first few verses that we read here in chapter 3, verses 9 and following, brings us to verse 19, because the description of mankind, it brings us to the point where our mouth should be stopped. What God is saying is we are guilty. There is nothing you can say. There is no defense that can be made. You have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you all deserve damnation. But then there's verse 21. And in verse 21, after this awful description of mankind, bringing us to a point where there is no hope, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23. Verse 21 says, but now. If you want to take your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's like God has broken into history. He has brought to halt a period of time and is entering into another period of time. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, "God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. And so Paul is saying in verse 21 of chapter 3, but now there was this guilt, this damnation that is brought upon the human race, but now God is doing something. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is no more wonderful words in all of Scripture than these two words here. But now. Way back in the garden, when man sinned, God made a promise to Adam and Eve. He said, one day there is going to come from the seed of the woman a redeemer who is going to remove the curse, the sin curse from mankind. That is what is happening here. It is Jesus Christ. So in verse 21, he said, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So this righteousness can be yours. It can be mine. What God does, the whole idea of this redemption, we had the wages of sin. We deserve the death. But Jesus paid that debt. He took our sins and placed them on him, and he paid the price in our place. His righteousness can now be put to my account, so that when God sees me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness that was given to me because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So this righteousness can be ours. It can be all who place their faith in Christ, who believe, he says. There is no difference, Jew or Gentile. And then verse 24, he said, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The idea of redemption is that the price has been paid. The price has been paid. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Christ died on the cross of Calvary. So in order for my sins to be forgiven, that the price now has been paid, I am now set free. So he died in our place. He paid the price. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So the idea that he became a propitiation, that's a high dollar word. That's a big word, propitiation. And it simply means this, that when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary in order to redeem us, in order to pay the price, he then and thereby satisfied the just demands of the Father. Now, what were the just demands of the Father? The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place. He died in your place, that he could satisfy the demands of the Father for the sins that we have committed. He paid the price that we could be set free. He took my sins upon him. He gives me his righteousness. And that's what Paul is driving at here, trying to get us to understand the greatness of salvation. While salvation is free, it came at a great cost. And the cost was God's Son going to the cross of Calvary. And so he makes it very clear, going back again to verse 22, that it's through faith, faith alone. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. So it is faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Are you getting that? This is a wow moment. This is one of those wow moments when we stop and think, I sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. I deserve death. I deserve eternal separation from him. That is what my wages are due. But God, while we were yet his enemies, Paul told the church at Ephesus, While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us in our place. And that what he's driving at here is that by faith alone, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's faith alone in the sacrifice that was made in Christ, what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, he brought our redemption to pass. He was willing to pay the price by satisfying the just demands of the Holy Father, and he died in our place. Wow! Can you believe that the Creator of the universe, the Holy One, cared that much about having a relationship with you, with me, that he would go to that extent, that God would become man and come into this world for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary? That's the whole point that Paul is driving at. And so it is faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, that he alone satisfied the just demands of the Holy Father. By the shedding of his blood, redemption has been made. And that's the thing that Paul is driving at here. It has been paid in full. And when Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," what he was saying is, that which I came to do in order to redeem sinful man from the wages of sin has been satisfied right here on the cross of Calvary. Freedom from sin comes at a price. But it was a price that our Savior was willing to pay. And that's what he's really driving at. And so we go on to the next few verses. In verse 27, Paul asks this question, "Where is boasting then?" Yeah, who amongst us can say, "Hey, I'm getting to heaven. Let me tell you why I'm getting to heaven? Well, let me tell you. I did this, 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 and that. And I didn't do this, 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 and that. And therefore, God owes me. I've been a pretty decent person." No. It is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, because of what he was willing to do on the cross of Calvary, dying in my place, paying the price that I owed, that I could be set free. And so Paul says then, where's the boasting? There's no boasting. There should be humility. There should be brokenness. There should be that contrite heart that bows before God in such humility and thankfulness that he loved us so much that he would give his only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary and die in my place. There is no boasting. Not in keeping the law, not in works. Verse 27, there's no boasting in all of them, but by the law of faith. It is faith that brings us into the place of God. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. How are we justified? How are we declared righteousness? By faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he of the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is one God, he will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith. And verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. Did you catch that? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So what is he driving at here? What he is driving at is that the law's purpose was to reveal my sinfulness. All we have to do is work our way through the commandments. And if we're honest, as we work our way through the Ten Commandments, we're going to find that we've broken all of them at one point or another, bringing us to a point to where we understand that we could never earn God's forgiveness. So verse 31 says, the law then was to point us, lead us to the cross where we find redemption. And Paul talked about that in the book of Galatians as well. See, Hebrews says there is no forgiveness unless there's the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary because we broke the law. We deserve death. But now we are forgiven in Christ and through Christ.
You have been listening to The Central Message, a ministry of Central Chapel Church in Hedgesville, West Virginia. We invite you to tune in each week at this same time to hear more teaching from the Bible with Pastor Keith Walsworth. If you would like more information on becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, would like to further your walk of faith with him, or would like to visit Central Chapel, please stop by our website at 2016.centralchapel.com. Thank you for joining us today. We hope to see you again next week.